Let us turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation, and we're going to read Revelation chapter 8. This is found on page 1883 in the Chapel Bible, Revelation chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water, because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." We've been considering the portions of Revelation that deal with the tribulation period, starting in chapter 6, and we'll see how far the Lord can help us to get through. We have to recognize that this is a very unique book in the Bible. It is given to us as the last of the book, although it wasn't the last written, but it is almost like the final words that God has left for us to know. And this judgment that is about to come upon the earth, great details are given here in this revelation. And we looked at chapter 6, and we had there the only one worthy to open this book and the seals thereof, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one worthy. And John was pointed to him by the angel to say, there is one worthy, the Lord Jesus. And he opened, we looked at the six seals that he had opened in chapter 6. The Lord Jesus opened each one. And then we had what we call a parenthesis in chapter 7. You know, when we see all the destruction and we hear of all the calamities that are going to befall the earth, why, it can be overwhelming. And God knows just so much we can take in before he says, all right, I'm going to give you a parenthesis. I'm going to give you a rest from that for a moment. And I'm going to show you something else that is happening. And he raises up during that period of time a remnant of the Jewish nation, specifically 12 tribes. And these individuals are sealed. They're spared death. And they travel throughout the world proclaiming the gospel. And those that have never heard the gospel before have an opportunity now to hear it. And we read at the second half of chapter 7, there's a great multitude. Who are these great multitude? Well, the time we see them, as the time John sees them, they're those that came out of the great tribulation. So evidently, during all this destruction, all this judgment, there is a remnant representing God here on earth, not the church anymore, we have left, but this Jewish remnant, and they are proclaiming the same gospel. One can only be saved by the blood of the Lamb, It always was so. It always will be so. And these great multitude, these individuals who had never heard the gospel. And you know, it seems hard for us to believe that in this world today, with the modern means of communication, that there could be still people that have never heard the gospel. But there are, and no doubt there are millions of them. You think about the false religions that captivate so many around the world, and they are enslaved by these religions, and they never hear once the name of Jesus. Well, at the time of this particular time on earth, they will hear the name of Jesus. They will be told the wonderful story of how he died for them and shed his blood, and they will believe. And they will come out of the great tribulation. And then we have that at the second half of chapter 7. Then we come to chapter 8. And now that same one, the Lord Jesus, that's the he in capital letters in verse 1 of chapter 8. He now opens that seventh seal. And brothers and sisters, this is so terrifying. This is so bad that there is this silence in heaven for 30 minutes. We can't imagine what that must be like. I remember shortly after 9/11, I got a phone call from one of our suppliers. Said, "Bill, I have two free tickets to go see the New York Yankees in a playoff game in the old Yankee Stadium. Two tickets to see the Yankees in the postseason against Oakland." And I said, "Oh, well, I haven't been to Yankee Stadium since I don't remember, but." I sensed the people were afraid to go because it would be a big crowd there. And who knows, maybe it could be a target, right? A target for something to happen. So I said, okay, I'll take them. And so I went with my dad. The place was completely sold out. There was not a single empty seat. It was very strange. Along the top of the stadium were hundreds of officers with machine guns, snipers, looking at us, watching everybody. On the field, as the players warmed up, they were lined up with the police force, and they were not looking at the players, they were facing the stands, looking at us. When you went into the stadium, you were required to empty all your pockets and everything for safety reasons. But I remember distinctly a moment prior to the game when the announcer said, "Let us have a moment of silence to remember those that recently died in the World Trade Towers and in the Pentagon and in Pennsylvania." And we had what I thought was an extremely long period of silence. And it was quiet. I don't know how many fans sit in Yankee stadiums when it's sold out. This was the old stadium. Perhaps over 40,000, 50,000. I don't know what the number is. But it was quiet. And I remember it was uncomfortably quiet because it went on probably for 20 seconds. And you know, when it's like that, you begin to think, when is this silence going to end? Can you imagine? I believe that heaven is a very noisy place. I believe there's a lot going on there. We know that there are angelic hosts standing before the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy." There's constant praise, and with the myriads and myriads that are there, the souls that are there, you know, I can imagine that's a very noisy place. But at this moment, brethren, there's complete and utter silence in heaven because they realize what's about to take place on the earth. Many suggest that chapter 8 and chapter 9 are a further detail of what is the second half of the tribulation period called the Great Tribulation. The things that will now take place on the earth are even worse than took place at the beginning of sorrows. And we know that those things were quite traumatic. Those things were brought on by man, and they were used to awaken the conscience of men. They were involving famines, pestilence, earthquakes. They involved people dying. In one of the seals, we read of a quarter of the earth, 25%, losing their lives in that first half week. And here we come. And I want you to remember the number one-third. There's going to be great carnage during the tribulation, more than we could ever imagine, more than any war that ever occurred among men, more than any event that ever took place. that will take place during this time. The earth is going to be purged during this 7 years. And after this silence, John sees these angels. Angels are God's servants. They are messengers. These are the obedient servants of the Lord. They do exactly what he asks them to. They are created beings that are far greater in strength than you and I. And they will accomplish what he has set them out to do. And he gives them seven trumpets. So the seventh seal, what is it? It opens us up to seven trumpets. It's like a sevenfold worse than the first six seals. That's what the seventh seal is. It opens us up to a greater judgment. I just want us for a moment to consider that pattern that we find, especially from Revelation 6 to the end of chapter 11, those five or six chapters. The pattern is as follows. There are these judgments, then there's a break, a parenthesis, because we can only take so much, and then there's the final one, the seventh one. And during these times, we see that pattern. I noted it this way. The seventh seal opens to seven trumpets. Note the pattern, 4 plus 2, plus a parenthesis, then the last one. That's chapter 6 and chapter 7. Chapter 8 and 9 is the seventh seal, and we have six trumpets, followed by a parenthesis in chapter 10 and chapter 11 up to verse 14. And then we have that seventh trumpet elaborated on in chapter 11, verse 15. And it's like this seventh is very significant. It is the full display of God's wrath on the human race. Do you remember when Joshua was in the land, the early chapters of Joshua, and after crossing over the Jordan, they were to conquer Jericho? And if we remember, the manner in which they were to conquer Jericho was very odd. They were to march around the city one time for six straight days. And the only sound that was made were their feet and the blowing of the trumpets by the priests. Blowing of the trumpets were the horns that they blew. That's the only sound you heard. You heard marching feet and you heard horns. And those men of war that were with the priests and the ark going around, they were not to say a word. But on that seventh day, they didn't march once around. They marched seven times around. And they waited for the sign, the signal, when they would be told, "Shout, for the Lord has delivered Jericho to you." Now we know, brethren, that the Lord delivered Jericho to the children of Israel. Jericho represents the world. And that world will be judged by the Lord Jesus. And it will be delivered to him. But the silence and the number seven, seems to very much reflect that we saw in Joshua's day, now here on earth. We also see something very peculiar. We see this other angel in verse 3. Another angel, it says. Very unusual. Who could this possibly be? Well, this person is holding the golden censer. There's only one other place that we know that the censer in the Old Testament was golden, and that's in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4. Otherwise, we wouldn't know what it was made of, right? That censer that had the incense in it was made of gold. But who's carrying this one? Who is this other angel? It's a different angel. It's not like the others. He's not holding a trumpet. And he is the one who's offering up prayers in that censer, in that incense. Prayers to God. He approaches the throne, and the smoke of the incense rises. Who could this possibly be? Well, I suggest to you, as many do who comment on this, that this is the Lord Jesus. He is the one who is rightly the one who can offer up our prayers. And these prayers that he is offering here are the prayers of those that were alive, that are coming through that great tribulation, and they're not the ones that have been martyred, who said how long, their souls, they said how long, not those. But these are the ones that are alive, and they're no doubt crying for deliverance. And the Lord, as that angelic being, like we had in the Old Testament, many occasions, Abraham was visited by angels. One of them was the angel of the Lord. Jacob, he wrestled with an angel, the angel of the Lord. Who is this Lord? Who is this angel of the Lord? Moses, when he received the law, there was the angel of the Lord Who is this angel of the Lord? It's the Lord. And who is this angel? This is the Lord. And he is lifting up our prayers, their prayers. He does this. And notice, we have in heaven what looks like the tabernacle system. I want you to know that this existed before Moses and the children of Israel built theirs. This was already there. In heaven, it's still there. We don't have to go to Pennsylvania to see a replica of the tabernacle. When we get to heaven, we're going to see the pattern of which the earthly tabernacle was made of. It was made of a heavenly pattern. Here it is. It's already there. And what we had on earth was to show us what was in heaven. The altar, the laver of water, the holy place, the incense, the showbread, the lamp, and then the throne of God. The throne of God. Not the ark anymore, but the throne of God in the inner holy of holies. And the Lord Jesus offers these prayers up. And he does something else. He takes of the embers of that altar that were never to go out, and he puts them in the censer. He uses what was used for burning the sacrifices. He uses this now to bring about judgment, to bring about judgment. You know, what Christ did for us on Calvary provides us salvation. But if it's rejected, it presents the basis of judgment, the basis of judgment. And here, the first trumpet is sounded in verse 7. And we don't know how this comes about, but there is this casting out. We have that here in verse 5. The angel threw it to the earth. And now we're going to see what that means. What does that mean? We are no longer having things on earth happening by the things on earth. We're now having things happening from the heavens above. This is a heavenly directed source of warfare now. And it's coming from heaven as its source. And I want to say, as we go through these quickly, I think believers of old, especially in the last 200 years, as they wrote on these things, I think they could not imagine that these things were literal. So many of the commentators will make applications of these things because they can't hardly think, how could this possibly happen? Physically, how could this possibly happen? But I would like to suggest to you that open up the possibility that, yes, this can physically happen. This can physically happen. But also that we would appreciate those writers of old and their applications. I think they're wonderful. And whether or not that is the only meaning of it, the applications, or whether there was a literal judgment here, will remain to be seen. Beloved, we won't be here when it happens, but those that will be reading this will be going through it. They will know. And the first one in verse 7 is this hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. Where is it coming from? It's coming from the altar. The altar. And the embers from the altar. And it was thrown to earth. Thrown to earth. And mingled with blood. The blood of the sacrifices. And they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up. And all the grass was burned up. Now the application of this is that these things represent, the hail represents a sudden sharp judgment, the fire represents God's wrath, and the mingled with blood represents death. They're not natural, they're supernatural. They're things that man didn't do to man, now it's God doing to man. And it's an awful judgment. The trees, based on an example in the Old Testament, Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar was a great tree. And so the application is that the trees that are burned up here represent prominent, powerful people that are removed by this judgment. And the application of the grass is that this is mankind. And there will be many that die from this. Many men will die. Those are the applications of it. And that's based on Isaiah 40, verse 6, that we are like the grass of the field. We're just here for a short time. And so man is very brief. But I do think that it could literally destroy the trees and the grass. And this will be devastating. We know we need the trees for oxygen. We need the grass to feed the animals who provide food for us. And this will be something that will be impacted by a third. that will bring on further famine, no doubt. Further heartache, further sorrow. And so I'd like to leave that open also as a potential reality that they will feel. They will see it, and they will see it coming from heaven. It'll be coming from the sky, and they will wonder. Wow. Then the second angel, in verse 8, it says, like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Now, some translations don't have that expression. I believe the Authorized Version leaves that one out. But a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Why, what's this? This impacts the sea. And by application, the sea is the nations, right? And the great mountain, what is the great mountain? Well, it's often referred to in Jeremiah 51, verse 25. That was Babylon, a great kingdom. It was called the great mountain. And we know today we have a spiritual Babylon. And there's one in that spiritual mountain, that spiritual Babylon, who will be judged. And it's cast into the sea. This denotes the nations of the earth in a state of rebellion against constituted authority, the peoples of the earth in dire anarchy. But the spiritual Babylon is really the false church. It's the false church that will remain here after the rapture and will be judged by God. It's talked about in much more detail later in Revelation as that Babylon called the harlot, and it had sold itself to the world. It owns a lot of land. It's very earthly, and it's very rich. It's going to be judged by God during the tribulation. But this great mountain could very well be a great mountain. Remember that John is looking at this, trying to describe it to us in words that he has available to him. And he sees something coming from heaven that's huge, and it's burning. What would we might call that? We might use a more modern term. Maybe that's an asteroid. Maybe that's a significantly sized asteroid. A comet. Maybe it's a comet. So it is a possibility that this is literal, and that it's coming to Earth, and it impacts the ocean. So much so that a third of the ocean turns blood red. Why? Because there's so much death. You know, fish bleed. They do. And they bleed red. They red blood. And it says a third of the creatures, sea creatures, will die. And a third of the ships. It'll impact the food supply. It'll impact commerce. It'll have a devastating effect on the earth. The supply chain will be disrupted in a mighty way. The third trumpet. The third trumpet talks about it in verse 10 and 11. A great star fell from heaven, and burning like a torch. Sounds very similar to that great mountain, right? A great star, a great mountain. And it burns like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters become wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Fresh water is impacted. But before we get into the literal meaning, let's look at the spiritual application for a minute. The great star suggests a significant distinguished ruler. And we have religious dignitaries who may fit the meaning of this. We have the mountain, burning mountain. Now we have the great star falling from heaven, burning like a torch. It's sudden and unexpected downfall. And this word wormwood has the meaning of bitter. It means you cannot drink it. It's not sweet water. It's not living water. Living water refreshes you. The spiritual living water, of course, is only what we can get from the Lord Jesus. But fresh water, that's a better term to use. Fresh water is impacted. And it impacts a third of the water supply. Oh, how precious water is. We see even in our country today the lack of it in the West. And what it does, it makes places inhabitable. You can't live there finally because it becomes a desert. And years ago in the 1920s, 1930s, this country suffered something called the Dust Bowl. And through poor agricultural techniques, the land became unable to sustain agriculture, and then the dust came. And these dust storms went through the entire country. They could be felt as far away as New York City, from Oklahoma to New York City. This reminds us of what happened in Exodus chapter 15, where they came and they couldn't drink the water, right? And Moses had to come along and provide. And there was the rock, the water that God provided later on in Numbers. I'd like to make this as a literal. So the spiritual application is that this great star probably is the Pope. He is the religious dignitary who is part of that great mountain. That's the application. And he will have to give answer for his unfaithfulness. I can't think of any other branch of the false church that would fill the meaning of this other than him. Perhaps there is someone else in a coming day. But now to look at it from a literal point of view, the fresh water is impacted. And people can't drink unless it's fresh. And many will die. A third, imagine a third, a third, a third. And then the final one in this chapter, the fourth angel sounds in verse 12. And a third of the sun is struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. This is also amazing. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1, he said specifically why he gave the sun, the moon, and the stars for signs. The sun was to rule for the day, the moon that night, and the stars were given to determine the seasons. You can look up in the heavens in the month of April, and there are certain constellations at a certain time. A year later, you look up at the same time, and the exact same constellations are right there. And they always appear at certain times of the year. They tell us the seasons, the stars. So these rules, they gave us a rule. They gave us authority. They gave us what we might describe as a pattern for a year. And God gave them to us for that, so that we could work during the day. And certain times of the month with the full moon, it's, you know, you can do more even after sunset. But these also symbolically represent government rule. You know, the sun, the moon, the stars represent rule. And this man's rule is just going to fall apart. Governments that you thought were here for a while and would last your lifetime kind of dissolve. They just disappear. They're absorbed by others, conquerors, and so forth. But I do think it has a literal meaning possibly too. We talked about that earthquake in Revelation 6 and the impact of what it's going to have on the atmosphere. And it's going to send up this flume of smoke. If we take it literally, this is part of it, it seems. It seems to correspond very well with it, really. Verse 12 of chapter 8. So it may very well be that the elements above from the heavens that we see are going to be impacted by this fourth judgment. Now the last three trumpets are so bad, we have to get three woes. There's three woes in verse 13. Woe, woe, woe. Because those last three trumpets are really bad. You thought it was bad now. It gets worse. It says here, the inhabitants of the earth, these are the unbelieving people living during the tribulation period, and they have no place in heaven. They are mentioned in Revelation 3, verse 10, and Revelation 6, verse 10, and here now in chapter 8, verse 13. These are those that are going to receive these last judgments and the fullness of them. There's an eagle, it says, in other portions of scriptures, there's an eagle, which is a harbinger of a judgment. And this corresponds very much with Matthew 24, verse 28. So we end this chapter with on a very sad note. You think that's bad. You think those first four are bad. Wait for the next three. It's almost overwhelming, isn't it, beloved? When you think about this world, and we often look at Peter, 2 Peter, we know everything's going to be burned up at the very end. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. And we're told with that knowledge, well, we should know how we should live, right? We should know how our priorities should be in this lifetime based on something that won't happen for at least 1,007 years. well, we're going to do something. We don't have to wait the 1,007 years. We're given examples of what's going to happen in those 7 years, which are the next thing on the calendar after the rapture. So, beloved, what's a lesson for you and I about this judgment? Besides getting the gospel out, it is, where's our values? Are they centered on this earth? If my values are here and not in eternity, I'm making a big mistake. Because what's going to happen here? They're going to be removed. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be judged in this period of time. And they have to be to set the stage for the kingdom to start. They have to be. And in this case, we started out in chapter 6 with a quarter of people being impacted. And now we have a third impacted. Let me do some math for you. Suppose there were 10 billion people on earth when this begins. After the first 3.5 weeks, based on what we learned in chapter 6, 25% of those will be dead. Now there's 7,500,000,000 people. And now we're hearing about a third, a third, a third, a third. And it doesn't say a third of men will be dead, but it suggests it by those thirds. So if that were the case, how many people are left of the 7.5? Only 5. The human race has been cut in half. If anyone tells you we're living in the tribulation, they haven't read the book of Revelation. I don't see billions of people dying, but that's what's going to take place during this 7 years. And the lesson for you and I is, beloved, we shouldn't be living for this world. We should be living for the world to come. We should be making our lives count for what has eternal value. And that's a shift of how we think, right? Don't look at what your neighbor has. Thank the Lord he's been blessed or she's been blessed. Be thankful for what we have. Be content with the things that you have and live for Christ. I believe that's a great lesson from chapter 8 of Revelation. So let's bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee again for thy word. There is much in it that we confess we don't fully understand, but we recognize that there is a coming judgment, whether it's applications of these words or whether it's literal. We know that there is a coming day when there will be a day of reckoning, and mankind will have to give account for what they've done, and there will be judgment upon this earth, a purging. And we recognize not only that we should share our faith with others, but that we should live our lives in the realization of that reality. So we pray that they'll help us to be more faithful, to live for thee. We thank thee again for this time together. We pray for blessing as we leave. We ask thee to watch over each one. And we ask thee for help for those that will be serving at camp and the conferences going forward this coming week. We pray this now in thy son's lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.